It's indeed the last night of the gospel meeting, and I hope that you, brethren, have learned something from the Word of God, as I have brought lessons before your hearing this whole week, lessons dealing with innovations. It may be good to have innovations in the physical life, but when it comes to the Word of God, we don't need to add or subtract. As I mentioned several times in the sermon, I will say again tonight, our brethren are now trying to adjust themselves to denominational churches. They're trying to do the same thing that they do. They believe that they don't have to have book, chapter, and verse for the things that they do. They believe that God would accept what they give him. But they have the wrong thing going, because that's not what God's word says. What's the scripture I use every night? 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine or the teaching have both the Father and the Son. That goes for those in denominationalism as well. Tonight we're going to close with moderations, translations. We're going to look at modern translations. I'm going to bring out some points concerning these translations. Our young people in the audience need to recognize that when they study a Bible, they get a translation. They need to make sure they examine that translation, make sure that that translation is not adding or subtracting from God's word, because many of them are doing it today. And so there are some things we need to recognize. I would take only 30 seconds here to let the elders know that I appreciate you all inviting me and my family up to be with you all this whole week. Appreciate Don and his family for showing hospitality to us, and all the other brethren who took us out and fed us. I'm kind of stuffed right now because I mess around and ate too much of that spaghetti. So, so now my jacket is kind of a little tight there a little. But I'm happy to be able to know that you all did that, and we appreciate y'all. And we want y'all to pray that we have a safe trip home. We're going to leave tomorrow morning, and we'll head on back to Whitehall, Arkansas. And I'm going to preach Sunday night when I get there, so I'm looking forward to getting back and preaching God's word. But I hope that everything I said was something that you did learn and that you did understand. There was a story told about this little girl and the preacher. Congregation had a preacher for a gospel meeting, just like you, brother, here have this week. And one of the members invited the preacher over to eat a meal, and the preacher stopped complaining about his head. He kept saying, "My head is hurting, my head is hurting." And the mother said, "Probably if you take a pill, you'll feel better." Well, it just so happened that the daughter had the same problem. She was saying, "Mama, my stomach is hurting, my stomach hurts." And she said, "If you'll eat something, take something, you'll feel better." The little girl did do what her mother told her. She felt better. Well, the preacher started scratching his head, and he started complaining. And the little girl, just like little children do, she said, "If you'll put something in it, it won't hurt." And, you know, my point is, I hope that I have put something in your hearts this week that will cause you to be faithful to God and to stand strong on the truth. You are some good brethren here. We really appreciate you, brethren, how you show all your hospitality to us. I'm going to get into the lesson because I know I don't have much time, so I need to get busy. So let's look at this lesson tonight dealing with this subject. And oops, well, they're showing everything now. What I need to do, Don, help me. Don't look at my points because you're going to know them ahead of time. Oh, that's all right. No, it don't matter. And that's when I left my notes at the house tonight. So I said, oh, I'm going to do it without it. That's all right.
We came early and got this.
Yeah, we had it. Yeah, that's all right. Yeah, oh, a minute ain't going to kill it. I go over 1 minute or two. This is the last sermon. I can preach as long as I want to tonight. Y'all start throwing hats and shoes. I know it's time to get down. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. That was fast, Don. Thank you.
It's not behind you yet.
Okay, there it is. All right. And, you know, I started sweating just then. I guess I got a little nervous there. Oh, this fan is not on. Let me see how to get that thing going. There it is. All right. Let's look at modern translations. We need to be aware of what's going on today. There are many Bibles that you can go to bookstores and buy, especially so-called religious bookstores or Christian bookstores, they call them. You can go and you can find all kinds of translations. I mean, I just picked up one today that I read about on the Internet that I didn't know anything about, but I will mention that one at the end of this service. Let's look at some other ones. Look at these translations. These are just a few of the probably hundreds of translations that are out there today. But innovations, and I believe that this is an innovation, so we need to be aware. I believe that the Bible tells us that we need to be aware of what we're reading when it comes to God's word. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and you look at that verse that we have there, Paul was telling young Timothy something that he needed to know in that text. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at that verse 13 again that we looked at this week. 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul told Timothy to hold fast to something. He said, hold fast to the form of sound words, healthy words, good words, which thou hast heard of me, and in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. They need to hold fast to those faithful words. We need to do the same thing today when it comes to God's word. Some today have brought various innovations into the assembly, into the Lord's church, even into certain things like Bibles and other things, and we need to be aware of these false teachings. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2 tells us this. Paul wrote this, and this is a preacher's responsibility right here, wrapped up in a nutshell, right in this text. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that's healthy teaching. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And then, of course, in that second chapter, he talked about how some were leading others astray by their false teaching. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17, Paul mentioned these two names, and I hope I pronounce them correctly, Hymenaeus and Philetus, if I pronounce it correctly. It says, and their word will eat as do a canker or cancer, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth, notice how he says the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. And that's what was happening with these brothers. So some today have brought in various innovations into the Lord's church, thus deviating from the pattern that we have in the New Testament. Let's notice also that we have the duty as Christians to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That's in Jude 3. So let's look at these modern translation. I'm sorry you can't see that bottom, but that just say, let us always do things by the Bible and according to what the Bible says. That's what that last part of that stanza was saying. Let's notice modern translations and a few points here I want to bring out. Two fundamental things I think we need to recognize concerning this lesson. One is God has spoken to us, and he has spoken through his word. And in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5, this is God speaking from heaven. As Jesus was in the presence with Peter, James, and John. And in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, the text says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which saith, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Who are we to hear today? We are to hear the words of Christ today. That's found in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 1, he tells us, the Hebrew writer tells us in that chapter and verse, that God speaks to us today through his Son. And so we need to listen to what he says. In verse 2, it says, having these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we need to listen to the words of Christ. You know, that's the reason why I use 2 John 9 all through this week. He spoke to the patriarchs, and to Abraham and Noah and all these men from the Old Testament. He spoke through these men. Today, we have the word of God today, written by holy men of God as the Holy Spirit guided them in writing these things for us. The New Testament letter as well as the Old Testament letter. But God spoke through Moses and the prophets. And I put down here 39 books of the Old Testament and, of course, 929 chapters. But all those words are the words of God. And we need to recognize those words. Today, I guess, as I just mentioned before, he speaks to us today through the New Testament. This is what we live by, and this is our guide for today. Again, I put 2 John 9 down there again so you can see it. And some of these, I'm sorry that they're just off the screen here, but let's notice his word. This is the second point I want to make concerning it. It must be preserved. It doesn't need to be tampered with. It doesn't need to be added to or subtracted from. We just need to follow what it says. We all know the history, a little Bible history. About 40 men, holy men of God, wrote God's word over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years. There is no contradiction between what they wrote. They all wrote about being guided by the Spirit. They didn't contradict one another. That is something you will never see. You will never see 40 men do something like that. Well, why were they so unitized in what they were doing, in unity, in other words? Well, because the Holy Spirit guided them, that's why. They didn't speak their own minds. They wrote as the Holy Spirit guided them in writing these things. That's found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21, by the way. I put Isaiah 40 and 8 because it lets us know that God's word is going to be around forever. It's never going to leave. It's never going to change. It's always going to be the same. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8, if you like to turn, you can, but I'm going to read this text. Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse we're looking at is verse number 8. It says, the grass withereth, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. Well, that's the same thing that Peter wrote. That's the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35. So God's word is not going to change. It has been preserved. Now, men are trying to tamper with it today. They are adding to it, taking away what they don't like, you know, but God's word is still the same. And we're going to be judged by it in the last day, according to John chapter 12 and verse 48. If we reject it, it's going to judge us in the last day. So those are things that we need to recognize. So two main points of this lesson. The leading thought throughout the whole 176 verses found in Psalm 19, if you ever took time to read it, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about the word of God, God's word. Whole chapter, all those verses are referring to God's word when you take some time to look at that. And just because the book has been called, or books are called the Holy Bible today, you still need to be careful about what you're reading. Yes, you still need to be careful. We need to examine the scriptures. We need to search the scriptures. Make sure we understand what the will of the Lord is, because many are adding and subtracting from God's word today. And they call these translations the Bible. And some people think that, well, it's the Bible, so it's the word of God. Well, you have paraphrased translations and all kinds of things. You have to be careful what you're looking at today and what you're hearing. Some of the modern translations don't measure up to what God's word teach when you study the King James translation. I'm going to show you a few of these things about, I'm going to show you a few of the things that some of these translations are saying, and you'll probably be a little shocked at what you hear tonight, but hopefully it will help you to understand that you need to be careful with these modern translations. You need to be careful. Still looking at the same point. Let's notice some modern translations promote modernism. Yes, they do. Now, what is modernism? Well, it's one of those deadly enemies of God or God's cause. It rejects God's supernatural action related in the Bible. It denies the authority of the Bible. It rejects everything we hold dear when it comes to God's word. That's what men want to do. They want to modernize God's word today. And so some Bibles teach that doctrine, and we have to be careful about some of these translations. I'm going to use the Revised Standard Version first. The Revised Standard Version has this translating committee. They had a man called Miller Burroughs. I went and studied him today on the computer today. I wanted to study some information about him. He was a professor. But he claims that we cannot prove the patriarchs that we read in Genesis chapter 12 are real. And he was one of these men that were on the committee of the Revised Standard Version when it was being put together. Not only that, but he also claims to know it's a myth. And what is a myth is and what is one not. He claims that the Passover was a myth. God's word don't say that, does it? Not when you read about it in the Old Testament. It does not say that, but that's what he says. And so when somebody's on the committee believing such as that, we need to make sure we examine this translation. The Revised Standard Version was put out by modernists who promoted modernism. And so we need to recognize some of these false things. Here's another thing I want to speak of concerning the Revised Standard Version, and that is it seeks to destroy the Old Testament prophecies. When you turn to Isaiah 7:14, it uses the word virgin. Well, they decided not to use the word virgin. They wanted to use young woman in the place of virgin. There's a big difference between the two. When you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, it says a virgin, referring to Mary, didn't say anything about a young woman. But see, some people may not recognize that, and they may read over that and don't pay any attention to it. But those of us who love God's word, we want to make sure that we rightly divide it correctly. Not only that, the Good News for Modern Man, later called the Today's English Version, the TEV, was produced by Mr. Baxter. Now, I read a little bit about him. A one-man translating committee. He put his own thoughts in it. It has a lot of false teachings in it. Baxter said, one who believes in an inerrant Bible. Now, know it now. He now said inerrant Bible is ignorant and dishonest. Isn't God's word perfect? He's saying if you believe that, you're ignorant. God's word is perfect. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 And the verses number 16 and 17, this is what Peter wrote, this is what Paul wrote to young Timothy when he wrote his last letter. He wrote, all scripture is given by inspiration, God breathed of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, you can see right there that he said something that was dishonest, something that was not right by saying that. Well, let's see what else we got. A cardinal principle of modernism is the rejection of the inerrant Bible, which I just mentioned to you. Here's the Today English version. It shows its modernism by Isaiah 7:14 saying the exact same thing that we just talked about a couple seconds ago about Mr. Batchelor changing the word virgin to young woman. That's what that translation says. And then in at least 16 instances, he deleted blood from the inspired text and gave another word which is less offensive to the modernistic mind. That's what he did. So you have to be careful with the Revised Standard. I have a Revised Standard Version at my home, and I use it sometimes. But you have to know how to be able to recognize what's good and what's bad. And sometimes young Christians don't recognize that. And so we need to be able to recognize what man teaches, if it's right or is it wrong. Let's look at some modern translation promoting faith only, salvation. There are several of them that do this. Well, this false doctrine we thought was only done by those who were professing this. But now when you open up some of these modern translations, they'll talk about it like it's nothing happening. And I'm going to show you this right here. Notice the Today English Version, Romans 1:16. I put it here so you can see it. It says, for I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe, first the Jews and also the Gentiles. For the gospel show how God puts men right with himself. It is through faith alone from beginning to end. That's what the Today English Version says concerning Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. But that's not what the King James says. The King James translation, which I'm turning to right now, I wish I can quote, but I'm just going to read it. It says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He says faith alone, see? Notice, it's through faith alone. Well, that's not what God's word says. Now, notice something else here also concerning this. Romans 3:28 is twisted out of context. It says, for we conclude that a man is put right with God only through faith and not by doing what the law commands. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 28 in the Today English Version. Look at some of these translations today, and you'll see them teaching doctrines that are not found in the Word of God. But it contradicts itself. Later on in the same Today English Version, when it gets to James 2:24, listen at what it says. So you see that a man is put right with God by what he does and not because of faith alone. So it contradicted itself. Look at it. You can see it. Well, that's what happens when modern man gets a hold of something. So we need to recognize what the Bible says. Let's notice also, how can we teach people today the truth about faith only, the faith only theory, when the false doctrine is found in what they call the Bible? See, they'll tell you, this is the Bible. This is God's word. And it says that. And some person who don't know much about the scripture would go right along with it, not knowing what they're doing. But those of us who study God's word daily, we know what's right and what's wrong. Let's talk about some modern translations when it comes to Calvinism. There are many that do this. The NIV translation. I don't know if some of you here use the NIV. I use it all. I use it quite a bit myself, but I know when to use it and when not to use it. But the NIV translation, they even out some of the Churches of Christ congregations now are issuing these NIV translations to people who visit, as well as members that attend the local congregation. They give them out in schools. It's used by professors. It's used by colleges. Many use the NIV translation. And Erwin Palmer, he's a Calvinist. He served on the chairman of the NIV Translated Committee. And he's a Calvinist. So you expect him to use that kind of teaching and doctrine when they were translating this this translation. Well, that's what they did. He wrote a book advocating and defending the Tulip, five cardinal doctrines, which I put here. And you can see them, total depravity, unconditional election, unlimited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. He believed that. And if you look at the NIV closely, you'll see it's in there. It's in there. Let's see if I put some of these on here. I think I did. Here's one right here. This is Psalm 51 and verse number 5. It's the NIV translation. Now, remember now, most of them were Calvinists and Protestant. Notice what it says. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time of my mother conceived me. That's not what we read in the King James translation. That's not what we read. When you look at the King James translation, it simply says this. And I'd rather read it. That's why I'm turning to it right now. So this will be Psalms 51. And the verse that we're looking at is verse number 5. Here's what the King James says. Behold, I was shaken in iniquity. He didn't say he was born in iniquity. He didn't say that. It says, I was shaken in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Is he saying that he was born a sinner? No, it's not saying that at all. That's not what he's saying. But that's what the NIV translation is saying, and you can see it yourself. Well, here's another one. The NIV teaches adopting original sin, sinful nature. Now, this is too many texts for me to read. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to call off some of them in case someone get the CD and they listen to it, they can learn where to turn at. But I read these texts today, and you'll know that they're going to say sinful nature. Do we have a sinful nature? Is it to the point where we can't control ourselves about sin and we just can't help ourselves? No, that's not true. God's word never taught that doctrine. We have a sinful nature. No such thing. But that's what the NIV says. Romans 7:18. Verse 25, Romans 8, 2 through 3, Romans 8, 5, Romans 8 through 9, Romans 13, 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 5, several other places as well, Galatians 5, 19. These places, if you study the NIV, you'll see they'll say sinful nature. No, that's not the case. And you know, homosexuals use that argument. This is my nature to do this. I was born a homosexual. That's why I do what I do, because I was born one. No, that's not what the Bible says, but that's what they say. We need to recognize what the scripture teach and what God's word says concerning these false doctrines. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, I'm going to read this one. That's why I picked it out. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, no, I'm going to read verse 1 to show you what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, King James translation, and you have ye quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye, what, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedient, among whom also Paul includes himself. We all had our conversation, our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Need to look up that word, nature, to see what that means. That just means a custom or practice of something. Homosexuals practice homosexuality because that's what their lust is. That's what they want to do. They're not born that way. And I don't have to say homosexual. We can say some other sin. A liar. A thief. An idolater. That's what they want to do. No, we're not. We don't have a sinful nature, as they say. But that's a wrong translation. The Bible denies that man is born with a sinful nature in many places. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Well, what does it say? Well, Ezekiel chapter 18, and I'm going to turn to it right here. And verse number 20 simply says this. The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. And he goes on and on in that chapter telling us that. We don't pick up the nature, or we don't have a sinful nature because of our parents. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but if your parent wasn't good looking, you may not be good looking either. That might pass along, but nothing else is going to pass. Not the sinful nature. That's something that we choose to do. And then Matthew 18:4, Jesus calls that child to him And if kids are totally depraved and lost in sin, Christ wouldn't have said these words when he did say them. This is Matthew's chapter 18, and looking at verse number, what's that verse? You can see it right here, which is verse number 4. This fan blows my pages sometimes, but I got it. Here we go. Notice the verse 4. It says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say this wicked child, lost child. He didn't say that. No, we don't have a sinful nature. We choose to sin against God. And then the NIV teaches a theory of salvation by direct operation of the Holy Spirit. This would confuse a lot of people. But in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, that is, this is what the NIV translation says. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is with everyone born of the Spirit. Well, but this text, if you look at it, does not teach the new birth, how it's accomplished. It doesn't teach that. It tells which part of us is born. That is our souls when we obey the gospel of Christ. Jesus was not teaching that one must have the Holy Spirit baptism to be saved, as some denominational churches teach. For being born again, you don't have to do that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Referring to the Holy Spirit baptism. That's what some look at this text and said. Nor did he teach that the Holy Spirit must operate directly upon the human heart apart from the word being taught. That's not what he's saying. Notice what caused the Jews to obey the gospel in Acts 2:38. They obeyed the gospel once they were taught about what they had done to Christ. They had crucified him. They didn't do it with their hands, but they had something to do with it. Because when Pilate said, whom do you refer, Barabbas or Christ? They said, crucify him. So the Romans took Christ out and crucified him. Well, before Peter can finish this sermon, he was stopped. It says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter told them what they need to do. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Notice they had to be taught, and they were taught. Acts 22:16, no different. Paul had to be taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. They had to be taught God's word. No direct operation of the Holy Spirit came on them. They were taught the things that the Holy Spirit guided the holy men of God to write. And they heard this preached on them. It says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Well, that's the same thing James 1 and 18 says. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, he says in that text, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't think I put that one on there. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us in verse number 23 of that chapter. First chapter, verse 23 says, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible by the word of God. Not no direct operation of the Holy Spirit. They haven't studied anything. The Holy Spirit is going to come on them. All of a sudden, tell them what to do. No. We don't read that in the scriptures anywhere. So, but this is what the NIV translation teaches. Not only that, now this is a long one, but the Holy Spirit's voice is heard when one hears the word of God, which the Spirit reveals. The new birth comes when one hears and obeys the word through which the Spirit speaks. Thus, one who hears the Spirit hears the word. And when he, in obedience to the word, is baptized in water, he is born anew and enter into the kingdom of God, not by some direct operation of the Holy Spirit, as the NIV translation teaches. The Holy Spirit's role in man's entering the kingdom of God is that of teaching and thus begetting through what? Through the word, like I just showed you from God's word. James 1:18, 1 Peter 1:22, and John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. Well, let me get ready to wrap it. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, a man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritual discern. Now, that's the NIV translation. Well, the Calvinists and the Pentecostals get a hold of this text, and they just twist this thing all up. and cause people to be confused about this one text right here. Now, I want to move on because there's something important I want to get to the show you concerning these false teachings of men. This is a good text right here as well. That's the NIV. The man without the Spirit does not accept. Listen, you need to listen at this one. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's the NIV translation. It's just as false as it could be. That's not what God's word says. And I put on here the context. It's a discussion of how men learn the will of God. His will cannot be discovered by natural means. It had to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided these holy men as they wrote these things for us. And they recorded them. And we study them and we read them. And we learn God's will. And God's will can be understood because Ephesians 3:4 says it can. But I want to get to this point right here before I close this lesson. I want you to all to recognize some false teaching going on with this. Let's look at some vulgarities that are found in some of these translations. Well, the Living Bible uses vulgarity language. Here's one right here. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30. I'm just going to use the words there, not the letters, not the word. But go up and study this tonight and you'll see it says that. Saul bore with rage. You S-O-B, he yelled at him. Do you think that you want the sons of a nobody to be king in your place? Read it. You'll see that's what it uses, vulgarity. Here's another one. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder than that. He scoffed to catch the attention of your God. Perhaps he is talking to someone or sitting on the toilet. Now, that's what one of those translations says. Our young people need to recognize this and be careful about these translations today. See, they use vulgarity. Here's another one. The Today English Version has Peter using profanity in Acts 8:20. But Peter answered him, may you and your money go to hell for the thinking that you can buy God's gift with money. Look at that. John 9:34. I'm not going to use that word. This illegitimate be. That's what it says. We know that means a person not born wedlock with a married couple. We know what that means. But just to have this kind of language used in these translations today, that's why we need to be careful. Some modern translations contain mutilated and condensed text. That means they take away whole chapters. For instance, I put down here modern versions get shorter and shorter by excluding more and more of God's word. The Reader Digest said they were going to eliminate 50% of the Old Testament and 25% of the New Testament. And it appears that that's what they did. Notice, I put this down here yesterday. They deleted the genealogies found in 1 Chronicles 1 through 9. They axed it out. Not only that, Matthew's 1 does not contain the genealogy. Half of the chapter was removed by the Reader's Digest Bible. 68 Psalms were removed. Whole sections of scriptures are removed from 2 Corinthians. The Revised Standard Version left out just about all Mark 16 than they included. They eliminated verses 9 through 20. See, we need to be aware of this. And do we have reliable translations today? Yes, we do. Four things need to be recognized when it comes to that. Accurate translations of the original text, understandable rendering of the original message, a rendering that is reverential in its treatment of the gospel message without adding or subtraction. It must continue all of its in its text. That is, creed makers have added or subtracted, modified, and substituted. They've done all of this. But to find a good translation, you've got to be able to recognize that. And we can do that. We need to be careful. I love the King James translation, but boy, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have to study when you read the King James translation. You're going to spend some time studying. The King James, New King James, American Standard Version, English Standard Version, American Standard Version are all good translations, but you need to remember one thing. They were all written and translated by men. Do men make mistakes? Yes, they do. So when we study translations, let's be careful. We examine them. Here's the last one I want to mention. I saw this one today. Don already knew about it. The Queen James Bible. That's the gay Bible. I went on the line today and looked it up and looked at some of the material. They took Genesis 19 and they just slaughtered it, tore it up. They tried to make it seem like men were being raped or humiliated. That's the words they use instead of using what God's word says. And I read every text they took Everyone that has to do with homosexuality, you know they're going to do this. They're going to take it and try to make it look like it's good. And that's what they did. So you, those of you who have a computer, go home tonight, look on the Queen James Bible, see what they're teaching. Because you're going to see the translations. And I was really shocked by some of the things I saw. So I hope that this will help us today understand that we need to have a reliable translation when we're studying God's word. There are three attitudes among us regarding modern translations I think we need to recognize in our close. Some are happy with every version. Some are, regardless of its accuracy, understandability, reverential makeup, and also its completeness. But many others are full of apathy. They simply do not have any concern about the seriousness of the matter, and we need to recognize it. Then there is a small group comprised of those who recognize the great problem modern translations represent, who try to learn and warn of the dangers of these translations. So, brethren, I hope you got something out of these lessons we preached on innovations, because these are some of the innovations. As I mentioned to Don today, I told him these are not the only sermons I have. I have like a whole stack of them, but I did brought some unto your attention. I hope you learned something from them. And let's be careful about these translations today, because they can lead our young people astray if they're not careful. Thank you for listening.